And I do want to share some things with you that are, I think, are more prophetic than following the journey that we've been traveling in the book of Ephesians. I like teaching in a specific book or doing a series because there's continuity every week in what we're learning, and we're sort of like building upon, you know, upon the messages and the theme week upon week as we go along. But once in a while, we have to interrupt things, and I really feel like that the Spirit of God put this on my heart to pause for a moment and share some things with you. Just make sure it doesn't get too hot in here, okay, because I feel the air on, okay? So monitor that, Doug. You might have to shut it off. So there are some things that I want to share that I think are more on the prophetic edge of the moment and what God wants to speak to us today. And I want to call the message, if we're going to title it something, let's call it A Willing and Generous Spirit. A Willing and Generous Spirit. As you can see, we're in the middle of renovations. And I want you to put your prophetic glasses on and open up your prophetic ears for a moment. And we need to try to discern God and sense God, even in our everyday life, even with natural, practical things that happen in our everyday life. We want to see where God might be wanting to speak to us through natural things that occur even in our everyday life. So always have our prophetic ears open and prophetic eyes to sense and discern what the Lord might be speaking to us. In fact, last week, I think I made mention in Romans chapter 1, how it even shows us that God gives us natural things in life to show us spiritual things. For instance, in Romans 1, it said that God has shown us who he is as an invisible God by the things that he has created. So creation in the natural points to something invisible. It points to a designer. It points to a creator. And so that principle has to follow along in our everyday life. Always be open to try to sense what the Spirit might be speaking to you, even in your natural daily living. And so when you look at the renovations in our church, I know Gail in her exhortation at the end of worship yesterday was mentioning about the renovation and God doing an overhaul upon us. And there's a real spiritual significance to what's happening out there and what hopefully comes here into the sanctuary. There's an overhaul. There is a renovation. There are things that are taking place and happening. There's a changing of things and a movement of things. In fact, every renovation will require two things. It will require a tearing down first. That's why in renovations it always looks really bad before it starts looking better. Because there's a breaking, there's a tearing down, there's a ripping apart, there's a uprooting. And it's all for the purpose of building something up instead of what was old. A breaking down of the old, a building up of something new. And so that's what a renovation is. And I believe, or we believe, there's a spiritual picture that God wants us to see. That he is doing something in the midst of us. Not just here at New Beginnings Community Church, but in the body of Christ at large. There is a renovation. God has to shift things. In order to do so, sometimes there's an uprooting, sometimes there's a tearing down, sometimes there's a breaking and a shattering of things. In order for God to establish and bring a new order or something new into place, we even looked at that when we were teaching through the book of Acts. So as you see things being torn up, things are being torn up in the spirit, and there is a rebuilding. And so it speaks to us about what God is doing in order to usher in something that is fresh, a new look, a new way, a new worship, a new way of doing things, a new system, a new era. And so when you look at this, we have to look at it with a prophetic eye. God is doing something in the midst of us, even for some of us as individuals, personally. You might be saying, man, Pastor Rob, I feel like I have experienced in 2017 a real breaking, a real tearing down, God really shifting things inside of me. And it kind of hurt. It didn't feel good. It felt uncomfortable. Folks, whenever God begins to move like that, he's doing it because he wants to replace it with something. He wants to rebuild it with something. He wants to usher you in to a new place, a new era, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And so we've got to look at this. We are on the verge right now of stepping into a whole new year. We are entering, if you look at this in a prophetic eye, we are entering into, this construction is continuing into 2018, into the next couple of weeks, and we are entering into a new season. Really, we could say this, we are entering into a new beginning. Why do we say that? Just because of the renovation? No. Open up your spiritual eyes and ears. We are entering into 2018. We are putting to a close 2017. We're entering into 2018. Now listen, I'm not an expert at numerology. I don't study numerology in the Bible. That's the science of numbers. And there is a lot of crazy, wild, deep, prophetic things when it comes to numbers in the scriptures. For instance, the number three in scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, speaks of resurrection. The number seven in scripture, all throughout scripture, has a prophetic meaning. It's just not a number that's tossed around. God did many things in numbers of seven. Seven means completion, something that has come to a close or something that is finished. And the number eight also is another prophetic number that is seen all throughout scripture. Eight represents, according to the Bible, eight represents a new era. Eight represents a new beginning. I want you to listen. I'll kind of explain it just a little bit. Eight is seven plus one for all you mathematicians out there. Did you get that? Eight is seven plus one. And since eight comes after seven. Seven represents the completion of something or the end of something. That means the next number is something new. It's associated with a new era. The next number after seven is associated with moving beyond something that has stopped, something that has been completed, something that has come to a close. The number eight represents a new order. It represents a new beginning. It represents a new start. Is anybody getting this yet? Are you ready for 2018? Come on now. You got to grab hold of this prophetically. This is for you. When you look at creation in Genesis chapter 2, God completed his work. The Bible says in 7 days. Remember it said after it was completed, God rested on the seventh day. His work was complete according to the creation story. Well, the next day is the eighth day. There it is again. It's the day of a new week, the first day of something new. The Jews also, the Hebrews call it the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the eighth day as well. And so the eighth day starts a new journey. It starts fresh. It starts clean. Mercies are new. Opportunities are new. Passions are new. Visions are new. Dreams are new. There's something new that happens with the number eight. Jesus rose. Listen closely. Jesus rose from the dead on what day? Does anybody know? What day did he rise? The first day of the week. That's also the eighth day. It follows the day of completion, the 7-day week. On the first day, or the eighth day, we could say, Jesus rose from the dead. So once again, the eight speaks of a new beginning. The eight speaks and marks a new era. It marks a new covenant. covenant. It marks a new opportunity with God. Under the old covenant, God commanded that every male Hebrew child must be circumcised on what day of the week? What day? The eighth day of the week. There's number eight again. What does that mean? It's speaking about the circumcision was the doorway. It was the entry point into a covenant with God for that child. It was the entry point. It represents a new era, a new beginning, something new, something fresh that God wants to do in that child's life. The eighth day of the week, they walked through that prophetic door. Mark it down, folks. 2018 marks a new beginning. Somebody grab that in the spirit. It marks a new beginning. You've got to open up your eyes. You've got to grab it with faith. You've got to understand God is wanting to do something fresh and something new as we walk and step over the threshold of a new year, 2018. It's not a coincidence that we chose to renovate this building during this season, during this time, and it is prophetic. It's marking the new and fresh and new order and new things that God is wanting to do among us. The Lord gave me a text that I want to read to you in a moment. And it's a text out of Exodus chapter 35 and 36. But I want to show you, before I even read the text to you, speak a little bit about context. So when I read the text, you can understand where it's coming from. The scripture that I'm going to read to you is connected to something new that God was doing with his people. He was directing them in these chapters, directing them to build a tabernacle so that God's presence would be able to dwell among his people. So God is wanting them to build an edifice, a tabernacle where his presence could dwell among his people. Now, what you have to know is that this was right after God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt. The deliverance from Egypt was the completion of that season. In fact, it was a pretty long season. It was 400 years that the Hebrews were slaves, God's people, were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And so when you read Exodus 35 and 36, they have been delivered from that season. It has come to completion. It has come to an end. And now in this new season, God is instructing them to have a new order of approaching him, a new order of worship. It was a new day. They were sons and daughters. They were free from Pharaoh. They were free from Egypt. They were free sons and daughters of God. And God was dwelling among them. He had a new order of worship for them, a new way to approach God. And it was a whole new season for them. God gives them this vision to build a tabernacle. But how many of you know that every vision needs provision to fulfill the vision? Come on. Did you ever have a vision? There's not one person in this room, if you have a vision, that vision is going to be free without action, without sacrifice, without money. Not one person. If you've got a vision, every vision has to be a vision that is financed or a vision that is funded. God never gives a vision that will not require action. God will never give a vision that does not require sacrifice. God will never give a vision that will not require faith or not require provision. In fact, the word provision, folks, means to provide for the vision. Pro means to provide for the vision. Provision means that resources will come for a purpose. It'll come for an end, not just to squander your money away or your resources away, but it produces something that is life-giving. There should be vision in each one of our lives. Every vision will require, I say it again, action, sacrifice, and provision. And let me say it this way, a vision without action, sacrifice, and provision is a mere fantasy. It's a mere pipe dream. It's just a daydream. It's just a puff of smoke, just a fleeting thought. If it's a real vision, it's going to require more than a picture. There's going to have to be action, sacrifice, and provision to make any vision, whether you're talking about it personally for your own life, corporately on a corporate level, whatever you're saying, talking about with vision in the context, it's going to need action, it'll require sacrifice, and it will require provision. I want to tell you a little bit about our history as a church this morning. And I really want you to listen to what God is speaking. You know, sometimes you got to go back in order to go forward. And so I started this ministry with nothing but a vision. When I was in Bible school, in my lab class, the teacher said, I want everybody to write and do an assignment. Here's your assignment. Write how you would start your church. And that's all I had. A piece of paper and a pencil. That's where my vision started. And it forced me to connect with God. It forced me to begin to think. It forced me to begin to ask God questions. It forced me to begin to wrestle out some things and what I would want my church to look like. One day I'll pull out the paper because I have it. Maybe I'll read it to the congregation. But all I had before there was any manifestation of anything, I had a piece of paper, I had a pencil, and I had a dream. Every vision begins with a dream, and then with a piece of paper and a pencil. And all I knew at that time, when I came to Christ, about 2 years later, I went to Bible school. All I knew from the moment I came to Christ is that I felt called to preach the gospel and pioneer a church. That's all I knew. I thought it was my own imagination. I thought it was something I conjured up in my own mind. I was like thinking I was crazy. I was really saying to myself, man, I don't know if I'm called to do that. That'd be the last thing I'd want to do is public speaking. I hate speaking in front of people. I hate being around a lot of people, period. I mean, I don't know if that's God, but this thing kept on coming back to me. And I began to get a burning desire. It came from a thought that was harassing me to a burning desire that I felt called to preach the gospel and pioneer a ministry. This church began in the Howard Johnson's Hotel in 1993, off of Exit 5 in Riverside, Connecticut, right off Exit 5 down the road. It began in a small boardroom, a little boardroom. And I began a Bible study. From the Bible study, after about 6 months, we moved to a larger meeting room, the banquet room. We began Sunday services. Wednesday night, we continued the Bible study with a small group of people. That same small group of people came on Sunday morning in the banquet room. And thus, we had two services going on. Two times a week, we would meet. You know, most churches begin in a hotel. And this was our journey, and God taught me a lot of things beginning this ministry in a hotel. This was by far one of the most difficult things I've ever done. Not to mention that it was a setup and breakdown twice a week. And for me, I lived on a third story apartment, and I was the one that carried all the equipment, big speakers, boards, wires, you know, everything that had to be carried up three flights of stairs. I did this twice a week for 4.5 years. 4.5 years. And that was the best of it. Honestly, the worst of it was, if you know anything about hotels, they do most of their parties and weddings and bar mitzvahs and celebrations on the weekend. And for this hotel, they just seemed to do it on a Saturday night. And you know they weren't going to hire some cleaning crew or cleaning people to come in at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning to clean up for the little church group that comes on Sunday morning. And so I can't tell you how many times I walked into that banquet room on a Sunday morning, and there were streamers hanging all over. There were tables all out and chairs and tablecloths and food all over the table and smelled like beer and alcohol. And our little teeny, you know, setup crew came and we're cleaning up everything, pulling out the vacuums, pulling down the sweepers. We go into the bathrooms and the toilet bowls are all clogged up. We're plunging toilets early in the morning. We're cleaning the toilet bowls with Comet. We're cleaning the floor. We're wiping down the walls. We're spraying our, you know, our whatever that Lysol, you know, that good stuff, scraping gum off the floor with scrapers off the walls. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that was our surprise on a Sunday morning. There was one Sunday morning I came to show up to start setting up, and they had another event in that room, our banquet room, on a Sunday morning without telling us. And so I said, okay, give me the biggest room you got in the hotel. Got the biggest room in the hotel. Everybody took their tools out. We started to undo the bolts out of the off of the bed and take the bureaus and the dressers, take the bolts out, take everything out of the hotel room, and we shoved 40 chairs in a little bedroom and had church that day. Don't tell the fire marshal, please. It was not a good sight. And this is the way we lived for 4 years. Nothing was easy. And so I want to just throw this out to you. Never despise the days of small beginnings. Everything begins with a seed. There are no flash in the pans in the kingdom of God. There are no born superstars. Nobody's born with a dream that is fulfilled. Nobody's born stepping into the ministry God has called them to. Everything is a process, but everything begins with a seed. Everything is in a seed form. And what you do in the little, what you do in the small, how you treat the seed, how you treat the little that's been given to you, it will determine how you're rewarded. It will determine how you advance. It will determine whether God will ever give you your own. We treated that hotel as if we lived there. Every person who went to that church treated the hotel as if it were their own home. We beautified it. We made it smell good. We made it look good. We treated it as if it were our own. Because I understood what the scripture said. The scripture said that if you will be committed and faithful to what belongs to another, God will eventually give you your own. Everybody's got to serve that way. Everybody's got to join and partner with someone else. Everybody's got to try to make somebody else successful if you ever want to have your own. And I believe that we came into this building because of how we treated that hotel and how we were faithful in the little that God had given us. About 4 years, after 4 years with close to 95 people in our church, our days abruptly came to an end at the hotel because they began to renovate and they were kicking us out. It was at that moment that I secured a school in Stamford, Connecticut, Roxbury School. Does anybody know where Roxbury is? What a blessing that was, moving from the hotel to Roxbury School, but it was in the heat of the summer and there was no air conditioner. It was actually in August. And in Roxbury School, we began to meet. I think we were there for 4.5-5 months. It was also at this time that I was searching for a more permanent facility. And somebody, a friend of mine who knew a friend, introduced me to the owners of the Darien Dinner Theater, this building right here. And it was a rundown, vacant building. It was empty for at least 12 years, and it really was shredded, this entire building. Some of you heard the story, how we worked out a deal with the owners, and we were able to lease the property at an affordable rate, and they would in return donate this building to us. In fact, let me tell you this right now, and this is how prophetic all of this is. Listen closely. This week of this month, was the same exact week in 1996. This week in December, exactly 20 years ago, is when I was negotiating with the owners about donating this building to us. 20 years exactly this week in this building, for this building. And some of you heard the story and how we did that and how this building was donated to us. It was also during this time that we kicked off a 3-year capital stewardship campaign to raise funds for the renovation of our new facility to make it suitable for our needs. With some 95 members of the church, those 95 members pledged, I want you to listen, they pledged $500,000 with less than 100 people, pledged $500,000 over a 3-year period. And I'm telling you, everybody was thrilled. Everybody was excited to be part of financing the vision that was before them. On New Year's Eve day, we did a quick claim deed, and the property was transferred to us. I gave 4 quarters to them, literally 4 quarters, threw it on the table. They handed me the keys on New Year's Eve. The deal had to be done before January 1st because they got a massive tax write-off. It was the only way that they would do this deal with us. It had to be expedited. It had to be done by January 1st. 4 quarters, we got the keys. Now the work began. Everybody put their hand to the plow, all 95 people, to make the vision a reality. The demolition began. The tearing down began. Everybody was serving. Everybody was contributing. We renovated and rebuilt this place in a period of 3 months, the entire building. Because of what Ephesians says, and I gave you the scripture last week, I think, or the week before, in Ephesians 4, when it says that every part supplies. Every part supplies, or every member of the body supplies, not consumes, not takes. God's design is that every member supplies for the edification or building up of the body. And so in those days with 95 people, every part was supplying. Everyone was willingly giving their time, their talents, and their treasures to make a vision become a reality. Now listen, amongst those 95 people, we had carpenters, electricians, masons, painters, tile workers, an architect that did all of our drawings, an interior designer, landscapers, and the list goes on and on. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The miracle is in the house. The miracle is always in the house. It might not seem like the miracle is in the house, but the miracle is always in the house. The resources are always in the house. It's just a matter of releasing the resources. With 95 people, we had all of these different artisans and architects and craftsmen and designers, and almost everything that was done in this building during that time was donated by the members of 95 people. What we learned in the days of meeting in the hotel about sacrifice and faithfulness and servanthood and ownership was carried into the new work that was set before us. After 3 months of renovation, we had our first service on Easter Sunday, March 30th, 1997. And the message was, "We are here, what now?" These are my 2-page notes from that message. In other words, I was saying all the work that we did, it's not complete. This is the beginning of something big. We're here, now what? And after 20 years, now in 2017, we're under renovation. We're under renovation. Something that God placed in our heart that is prophetic, to bring in something that is new, to tear down something that is old, to bring a close of something, to change the look of something, to step into something that is a new era, a new order, a new way of doing things, a new way of looking at things, a new beginning. That's what this represents. We are in a prophetic Kairos moment before God. We are renovating 20 years. It's amazing when you look at it. Exactly 20 years, we are in another renovation stage. You think we planned it that way? No, we didn't plan it that way. God is wanting to do something new, something fresh. God is wanting to change things up. We are even bringing a new change, a new design. We're changing. We want this spirit. We want this renovation to not only stay out there, we want it to flow into the sanctuary. And I believe in the name of Jesus that we're going to get the job done, the entire job. This is a prophetic moment of something new, a new era, the completion of something. 2018 speaks about a new beginning, a fresh start, a new era in Jesus' name. But we are in need of one thing. The same spirit that that small company of believers had to make the vision possible. We're in need of provision, resources, skills, talents, capital to build the house of God. And I want you to know something. I'm not just talking about the sticks and stones of the building. I'm talking about the flesh and the bones of the people. This isn't just about a physical building. When I say resources and skills and talents and capital, I'm not just talking about the physical renovation. I'm talking about in 2018, I'm talking about the ministry. I'm talking about the way we do things. I'm talking about the skills. I'm talking about the talents. I'm talking about the resources. I'm talking about the flesh and the bones, the way we minister to people, how many people we're going to minister to, the ministry we give out to the world. I'm not just talking about the physical renovation. Renovation of the building. I'm talking about the spiritual as well. And I believe in the name of Jesus, I believe that the Spirit of God wants to bring in a fresh wind. He wants to bring in a willing and generous spirit into this body. I believe in the name of Jesus that the Spirit wants to stir up the spirit of the pioneer once again. I believe God's not only going to send pioneers, I do believe that, but I also believe there are pioneers that are sleeping right here in the house of God. There is a pioneering spirit in this place. Some of you are builders. Some of you have passion to take new territory. Some of you want to break new ground. There is a pioneering spirit that is asleep. And I'm saying in the name of Jesus, you wake up! You wake up! You wake up! In the name of Jesus, rise, pioneering spirit, once again. Rise, pioneering spirit. Once again, listen, we don't mind the settlers. We like the settlers. Everybody's got the settlers. The settlers are the one that come after the pioneers build. The settlers sit. The settlers enjoy what somebody else has built. Everybody needs settlers. In fact, the majority of the people in the church are settlers. But there is a remnant. There is a small amount of people that are pioneers. There are a small amount of people that have vision for the future. There are a small amount of people that are not afraid to get their fingers dirty. They're not afraid to put their hand to the plow. They're not afraid to pick up a hammer. They're not afraid to break new ground and create something fresh and create something new. Rise up, pioneers, in the name of Jesus in 2018. I believe the spirit of the pioneer is going to rush like a mighty wind through this place in 2018. This brings me to the passage of scripture that I want to share with you that God put on my heart. Exodus chapter 35, before I read it again, I just want to explain to you. God just delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Slaves for 400 years. God did it with his mighty power before he brought judgment upon the Egyptians. But before God did it, God told them something. God says, I'm about to make you free by tomorrow morning. You'll be leaving Egypt. But God said to them, you're not leaving empty-handed. I want to free you. I'm going to make you free from slavery for 400 years to worship me with a new temple, a new order, a new way, a fresh way. But you're not going to go empty-handed. In fact, what God was really saying, I believe in my heart, I am going to make Egypt pay back for their injustice. I'm going to give you double for your trouble. I'm going to make you free. You might think that's the greatest thing in the world, but you're not going empty-handed. You're going to go with the riches of Egypt. Slaves for 400 years didn't know what it was like to have money, didn't know what it was like to have resources, didn't know what it was like to be free. The Lord said that I am going to cause favor to come upon the Egyptians. And every one of you, I want you to go to your neighbors before you leave. Go this evening to your neighbor's house, knock on their door and ask them for their silver and their gold and their gemstones and all of their precious clothing and linen, and they will give it to you. Can you imagine? Folks, this is supernatural. There's a scripture in the Bible that says the wealth of the wicked is transferred to the hands of the righteous. A scripture in Proverbs, the wealth of the wicked is transferred into the hands of the righteous. Here's one of those moments that it was happening. Now, how in the world did this happen? They were slaves. They didn't live in the neighborhood of the Egyptians. They lived in the slaves' quarters, a couple of million people. I mean, it wasn't like right across the street. I mean, it was in a separate area. It was in the land of Goshen. That's not where the Egyptians lived. That's where the Hebrew slaves lived. So when it says they went to their neighbors, they had to travel some way to go to an Egyptian's house. Can you imagine a million people being loose that night and traveling into the land where the Egyptians lived, into their fine neighborhoods? And can you imagine it would be something like this? I would come, I would knock on the door of an Egyptian home. And they'd open the door and they'd be, "What are you doing here?" And I'd say, sir, you see that big gold ring on your finger? That is a mighty, mighty fine ring you got there. And all of a sudden, the guy at the door said, "I think this would look nice on you." And takes it off and puts it on his finger. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine him saying, "Sir, that coat that you're wearing, boy, I bet you that linen is really, really expensive. I mean, I just can't imagine what that thing would have cost." And he would take off his coat and he'd say, "Here, why don't you take it? Oh, thank you so much, sir. I really appreciate your generosity. Oh, by the way, before I leave, up there on that shelf, that's a vase up there. That is a mighty fine vase. That would like really one day look nice in my house. Oh, sure, before you go, let me just grab that for you. And here, you could take this home for yourself." And this happened with a million people. The Bible said, God said to go to your neighbors and ask them for their silver, for their gold, for their clothing, for their gems, for their riches, for their resources. And then the Bible says that the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians. Plundered them. Now that word is used in a time of war. After a victory, you would take the spoils of the ones who are dead. And so this is what happened. There was this amazing transference of wealth from the Egyptians to the Hebrews. Gold and silver, precious stones, purple and scarlet, fine linen and oil. And usually when we read that, we get real excited about that and then we stop. And we say, "My God, I want the wealth of the wicked to be transferred into my hands." Why? Because we usually think, boy, it'd be nice to have a lot of resources. It usually stops with us. All we're thinking about is ourselves. But I want you to know something, and don't ever forget this. When God brings wealth and riches and resources into your hands, it never stops with you. It never is to stop with you. It's never just for your own pleasure. It's never just for your own abundance. It's never just so that you could have more enough. Your resources and money must be on a mission. It must go beyond you. And so when we read this, you got to follow me now. Don't lose me. They plundered the Egyptians. Silver, the gold, all the riches of Egypt. Some 2 million people took out of Egypt. And God intended their money to be on a mission. He had a purpose for prospering them. Oh, I'll say it again. He had a purpose for prospering them. He had a purpose. Well, isn't God's purpose for prospering me? To make me feel good? To make me have a lot of money in the bank? To make me feel comfortable and safe and never have any needs? Isn't that God's purpose for prosperity? No, that might be some of the purpose, but it goes beyond that. God has a vision for you to finance. God wants your money to be a blessing to others. And so here they have plundered the Egyptians. They have the spoils of Egypt, and God has given them these riches because he wants their resources to be on a mission. And here's where the story picks up. Are you ready? Moses, they're delivered from Egypt. Moses now is 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. He's getting a download from God about building a tabernacle, every detail, every part of the pattern. For 40 days it took. God was giving Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle. And I'm telling you, it was the most detailed blueprint you ever saw. Everything was written down. Everything was on the blueprint. Every single detail of every facet of this tabernacle. And God told Moses, here's the blueprint. Bring it to the congregation and take an offering. An offering. Yes, an offering from the people that I transferred the wealth from the Egyptians into their hands, the silver and the gold and the earrings and the nose rings and the bracelets and the fine linen. It's going to be used for a purpose. It's going to be money on a mission. It's going to be resources on a mission. I prospered you not just so that your children could wear the raiment, your sons and daughters could wear the fine clothes. That was all part of it, but it's going to go beyond your family. It's going to go beyond your children. It's going to go beyond making you feel good and feel special, beyond giving you a supply, but some of it is going to be so that it could be financing the tabernacle. Follow me, follow me. Are you ready? Here it is. We pick it up right now. He comes off the mountain. Here's what Moses says. Moses says to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts or willing hearts present the following offering to the Lord. And now he's going to be talking about the plunder from Egypt. Here it is. Follow me. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the purple, the blue, the scarlet thread, the fine linen, goats here for cloth, tannin ram skin, fine goatskin leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrance incense, the onyx stones, the other gemstones to be set in the ephod of the priest's chest plate. Come, all you who are skilled craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle and its sacred tent, its covering, clasp, frames, crossbars, posts, bases, the ark of the carrying poles, the ark's cover, the place of atonement, the inner curtain to shield the ark, the table, its carrying poles, its utensils, the bread of the presence, for light, the lampstand, its accessories, the lamp cups, I want to read it, follow me, and the oil for the lighting, the incense altar, and the carrying poles, the anointing oil and fragrant incense, the curtain for the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with the bronze grating of the altar and the carrying poles and utensils, the wash basin, the stand, the curtains for the walls of the courtyards, the posts and the bases, the curtain for the entrance of the courtyard, the tent pegs of the tabernacle and the courtyard and their ropes. The first thing Moses said is God wants us to take a sacred offering from only those, follow me, from only those who have a willing heart. And as we read the rest of the text, you're going to see it. Willing heart. A willing heart. Their spirits were moved. It was a willing heart. He used the word free will offering. It was an offering that was not mandatory. It was an offering that was not compulsory. It was an offering that was not legislated under the law. He says it's a sacred offering. It's a free will offering. It's an offering that comes out of the willingness and out of the generosity of somebody's heart. Nobody's twisting your arm. If somebody's twisting your arm, it's not a free will offering. It's not a sacred offering. If somebody's pressuring you, it's not a sacred holy offering. It's not an offering of generosity. capacity or willingness of the heart. No, you're being forced. You're being pressured. You're doing it out of guilt. No, they had mandatory offerings they had to give. In fact, if they weren't giving the mandatory offerings, they were cut out from the community. It was a law. It was legislated. They had to give certain restricted offerings. It was a non-negotiable, but not now. Not now. This was sacred, God says. This was a free will offering. This was an offering that must come out of the heart. And I know when I was reading this the other day, God showed me why was this offering so different? Why was it sacred? Why was it an offering out of the willingness and generosity of the heart? Not a compulsory offering. Why? And I believe the Spirit of God said to me, he said, because he wanted the children of Israel to have ownership. He wanted them to be proprietors. He wanted them to be owners in the tabernacle. If they were forced to do it, they would just be workers. They would just be servants. They would have no ownership. They would not be a principal owner. They would not be a proprietor in the work. They would just be giving their donations because they had to do it. God said, no, I don't want it like that. This is sacred because it's willing. It is sacred because it comes out of the goodness and the generosity of their heart, and nobody is forcing them to do it. It is a sacred offering. It says, Moses, take a sacred offering, a free will offering from those who have a willing heart and a generous spirit. And watch, you got to follow me because I know God is speaking. This is the word of the Lord. Follow me. We're not done. Next verse, 20. So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. And all whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the material needed for the tabernacle, for all its services, and all the sacred garments. Both men and women came. Look, here it is again. All whose hearts were willing. They brought to the Lord their offerings of gold, earrings, nose rings, rings, necklaces, jewelry of gold. They presented gold objects of every kind as a special offering. So it's special. It's sacred. All those who own the following items willingly brought them: blue, purple, sacred, fine linen, scarlet thread, goat's hair for cloth, tanned ram skin, fine goatskin leather, and all who had silver and bronze objects gave them as sacred offerings to the Lord. All those who had acacia wood, a special expensive wood, brought it for the use of the project. Now I'm going to read this. Just follow me. We're almost done. All the women who were skilled in sewing and spinning, preparing blue, purple, scarlet thread and fine linen cloth, all the women were willingly using their skills to spin the goat hair into yarn. Verse 27. The leaders brought onyx stones, the special gemstones to be set in the ephod. Verse 28, they also brought spices and olive oil for the light, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and the women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Then Moses told the people of Israel, the Lord has specifically chosen Baziel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Look at this. The Lord has filled Baziel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. I mean, it said the Lord filled this craftsman. The Lord filled him. The only time you think about being filled with the Spirit is in the new covenant, not the old covenant. But God temporarily came upon the craftsman, filled them with the Holy Spirit to be supernaturally skilled for the work that was set before them. Their skills and their talents were anointed, smeared with the presence of God to take them beyond their natural ability to do something outrageous for God. Look what it says here. Verse 32. He is a master craftsman expert in working with gold and silver and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. And the Lord had given both him and Oholiab of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach their skills to others. Now, when I read that, I'm like, whoa. They were anointed, skilled craftsmen. And it wasn't just to build the house of the Lord, it was to teach others as well. And I'm telling you, we're coming into 2018. We're coming into 2018. We need to start thinking this way. It's not just us that are going to another level. We got to take others with us to another level. If you have a skill, if you have a talent, all the praise and worship, listen, every musical instrument needs to be taking somebody under their wing and teaching them how to be a skilled musician. Everybody should do this. Everybody, whatever your skill is, whatever your talent is, whatever your gift is, wherever it is, you should be empowering somebody. They were anointed by God, not just to do a work, but also to pour into others. Come on now, to pour into others, to lift them up, to also be skilled as well. Ingrid, where is she? Is she here? Ingrid. We are so proud of you, where you've come from, and how she has learned and applied herself to learn music. And God is using you and growing you in such a crazy way. But I want you to know, God's not just going to use you. He's going to use you to pour your skills out into others, and he's going to use you to teach others to do the same. You're going to teach others your skill. That just came to me. You're going to teach others. And so follow me. I don't mean to get off, but here, look at verse 32. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold and silver and bronze. He is skilled in engraving, mounting gemstones, and carving wood. Come on. He is a master at every craft. And the Lord had given him an Oholiab of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. The Lord has filled them with skills of engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen cloth. They excel as craftsmen and as designers. When we flip the page to chapter 36, as we bring it to a close, look. And Beaziel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the services of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called these two guys, Beaziel and Oholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses. And I want you to watch this part. Here's what the craftsmen said to Moses. The people bring much more than enough for the services of the work which the Lord had commanded us to do. And so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the entire camp to all of the people, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing their offerings, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. It was indeed too much. Moses said, wait a minute. Stop right there. Don't give any more. You've got to restrain these people. They're giving too much. We don't have enough place to store all of the resources. We don't have enough place to put it anywhere. There's just too much. It's overflowing. You're giving us too much. Hold it. Stop. Put everything on pause. We don't need any more. We've got more than enough to complete the project, the vision that God gave us. Stop. Don't give any more. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? When is the last time you ever heard a pastor say, we're not going to receive an offering today, because there's just too much in the treasury. We're just overflowing with money. We don't need any more money for the work of the ministry. How about this? Did you ever hear a pastor say, hey, you know what? You know what? We don't need anybody to serve in the church. People are on a waiting list. I mean, is there any place that I could serve in the ministry? Serve in the ministry? People haven't joined the ministry for 2 years. I mean, we got 20 pages of people waiting on the waiting list to serve in the children's ministry or to be an usher. Usher, they're lining up at the door to volunteer and make a contribution. Folks, when's the last time you saw that? Well, listen, it happened right here. Oh, why can't we believe God for too much? Why can't we believe God for more than enough? I believe there is a time that is coming that we're going to have to turn away the musicians. There's going to be too many musicians on the new stage. I believe there's a time where we're going to have to push away people saying, we're all packed up in the children's ministry room. We don't need any more teachers. We don't need any more volunteers. There's just too much. I'm telling you, we are in a new season. I don't know if it's only me that's got the faith right now. I got it right now. I'm not saying I had it yesterday, but I got it right now in the name of Jesus. 2018. Is a turning point. 2018 is the closure of something new, a new era, a new fresh look, a new covenant, a new way of doing things. And I'm telling you, we got to call them in. We got to call in the pioneers. We got to wake up the pioneering spirit. We got to wake up the builders in the house. We got to wake up the creative ones. I'm telling you, God is about to do something fresh and something new, not just here corporately, but in your life as well. In your personal life, grab hold of this. This is a new day for you. This is a new beginning for you. Oh man, God wants to do something new. I'm telling you what we're going to do right now. And I don't do this lightly. I do not do this lightly. The Lord put it on my heart that we're going to take an offering. But let me explain to you. This offering is going to represent something to you. It's got to represent. I'm going to pray in a moment. In fact, I'm going to pray first, and then I'll tell you. I want you to put your hand up in the name of Jesus. Lord, sweep through this place with a willing spirit and a generous heart. As we go into 2018, let it begin right here, right now. Right here, right now. No. It's too late if it's after clock strikes 12 on New Year's Eve. It's too late now. Now you're calling us to make a decision. And I believe you, Heavenly Father, for the wind of your spirit, that you're breathing upon us a willing spirit, a generous spirit, a fresh spirit. Lord, that we would go and charge into 2018 as a proprietor. As a proprietor, doing whatever it takes to make this ministry be the most amazing ministry in the planet. Lord, flood this place. Flood our hearts with your spirit, your creative spirit, your talented spirit, your gifted spirit, your skilled spirit. Wake up the pioneers in this place. Lord, that there would not be one member and one part that is under the sound of my voice that would just be a worker, that would just be a good servant. Lord, not one, but that each one of us would step over into something new today, something new. I want to be a proprietor. I want to be an owner. I don't want to just be a worker. I want to have stock in this. I want to have stock in this. I want to be an owner. I want to be an owner in what God is doing. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this offering is going to speak. It's going to speak of a shift. It's going to speak of a tone that is changed, not only for the individual sower and giver, but also, Lord, for the tone of the whole body, the tone of the whole body, that we need that spirit of generosity, that spirit of willingness, that spirit to take the extra step, the spirit to give a little bit extra, the spirit to do whatever it takes to get the vision done, not just talking about the physical building. We're talking about the vision. We're talking about the ministry. We're talking about the flesh and the bones, not just the sticks and the stones. So Father, I just thank you right now that you just touch and speak to the heart of every person about this offering, that this offering speaks about their new year. this offering marks. What's going to happen to them in this new year? And it's going to shift the atmosphere and change the tone of this entire ministry as we step over the threshold into 2018. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. I want the ushers to come down. Thank you, you're ahead of me. We got buckets down here. And I want you to, only those who have a willing heart, don't give. I'm telling you right now, don't give. If you feel like, if I don't get up and give, then I'm not going to look. Somebody's going to look and think that I'm not part of this. No. If your heart is stirred, if your heart has been moved, if you have a willing heart and a generous heart, let's shift the atmosphere. Let's change the tone. Let's set the tone for a new year for your life and the life of this church in Jesus' name. If you are going on your app to give, give under offering and put 2018 in the memo, 2018, if you're given by the app. If you just are giving a check, just do it as you normally do, or cash. If you want to put it in an envelope, you're welcome to do that. But we're opening up the altar now. This is a sacred offering unto the Lord, a free will offering. In Jesus' name, you're welcome to come up.